scripture passage at the top of the page here of this last song we just sang. Even hereunto were ye called, that ye should follow in his steps. I was thinking about this, a little message of service, being prepared to serve, and thinking about the song we just sang, and I saw that verse, and not just sure what all that means to each one of you, but I had to wonder, do you know where all his steps are going to lead you? Do you know where all you're going to be in life? Do you know where all he's going to take you, what he's going to call you to? And obviously the answer is no. The real question is, are you ready to serve the way he calls you to serve, no matter where that is, no matter how that is, no matter when that is? Brother Mose called and asked for a message and said he wanted to go along the lines of being prepared for service with possibly a bit of focus on serving as a single. And so that's what we're going to attempt to do. I've heard a lot about service already this morning. Tremendous groundwork already laid. A couple of things I did think I would share. If you think about serving and how you think that's going to look in your life, I appreciated the thoughts on going through the mill this morning. And I think it was Brother Leon that followed up with that to try to empathize with you all, try to encourage and yet warn that doesn't really matter if you're 16 or 45, or some of you back there are a little older than that probably. The mill of God still grinds. And sometimes the mill of God is grinding even when he's calling you to serve. It's as we think about being prepared to serve, sometimes we think all of that should be behind us. Now we're all set, we're ready to roll, and now we can just serve. But sometimes the mill of God keeps on grinding, and he calls us to do faithfulness and service even while that grinding is going on. But anyway, prepared for service. It's going to be two parts to the message, hopefully, Lord willing, but start in just a little bit on this, being prepared for service. As we talk a bit about serving this afternoon, I'm not really concerned about anybody here knowing how to serve. I think you know how to serve. We all know very well how to serve. But the problem is, it's a lot like putting your clothes on inside out. How many of you would like to go through life with your clothes on inside out? Maybe when you were two or three, you would come out and your pants would be on inside out. If you were like it was at my house when I was a child, when I took my clothes off, if I happened to pull it off inside out, my mother's idea of how to get that corrected was to fold them just like that and put them back in my drawer. And then I could turn them if I wanted to. And if I didn't catch that, they would go on wrong side inside out. But how many of you would like to go through life like? Well, not at all. But you see, the way we know how to serve is like wearing, too much of the time, is like wearing our clothes inside out. The part that's supposed to be pointed outward towards others is pointed inward closest to ourselves. And that's why I know that we all know how to serve very well, because we know how to serve ourselves. It's like wearing our clothes inside out. It's pointed the wrong way. The part that's to be shown to those around us is directed right towards ourselves and all closed in. Unfortunately, we know how to serve. We know how to see a need. Very well, we know how to do that. We know how to be fed. We know how to be clothed. We know how to be warm. We know how to be accepted. We know how to be encouraged. We try to do these things for ourselves all the time, just like wearing our clothes inside out. The challenge today is to get that ability, that knowledge, that skill turned around to where instead of that being directed to us, all of that ability that we have, that tremendous capability and skill that we have to feed and warm and encourage and bless, to get that thing turned around and pointed towards other people. I'm not planning this afternoon to give us six things to do that guarantees your ranking in the service of God, the things that are important, that make you an obviously a renowned servant. Look at that servant. Look at that servant. Here's the things that I can do. In fact, that is exactly the opposite. As we look at serving like Jesus this afternoon, that is exactly the opposite of what we're going to find. Matthew 25 talks about serving the lacking. Matthew 28 talks about spreading the gospel to the lost. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 and other places, we find out that we're to help the poor, to give and bless and share with the poor. You know, as human Christians, we can easily create lists of activities and ministries and rank them all for importance, and we can do this to each other. And today I could stand up here and I could give you my favorites. I could tell you, well, this is really, if you all would just get a hold of this and be doing that, it would be tremendous. Or if you could just get a burden for this or that. And I didn't say any of those, did I? We all have some of those. And then we rank according to importance. And we're not going to do that this afternoon. Puts a lot of pressure on others to perform for wrong reasons. I don't want us to misunderstand. Serving is important. That's why we're talking about it today. Serving is important. Serving for Christ. Serving for a Christian. But we'll discover that genuine serving for Jesus is closely associated with sacrifice and suffering. No matter what your calling in life is, as we move forward, no matter what your calling in life is to be prepared to serve is to be like Jesus. So we're going to talk about this in two parts this afternoon. Try to get it done in two parts. You bear with me. Try to flow from one to the other here. But the first part is the pattern of Jesus. We maybe would have talked a little bit more about that, but we'll go through it briefly. We've tremendous outline this morning, or foundation already on being prepared to serve through the mill, Joseph's life there. And then the second part, serving as a single. So the first thing we're going to do is just simply look at the pattern of Jesus. So if you want to turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, we'll go through that. Just try to be fairly brief and yet try to gain some truths about how to be like Jesus. How many want to be like Jesus? Amen. Both of them, right? Philippians chapter 2, we'll just read a few verses. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. To be like Jesus. Looking and thinking specifically along the lines of being prepared to serve. To be like Jesus is the utmost goal. You think about everything that Jesus had to surrender to becoming down here and to do what he did for you and me. He had a very high regard. He had a tremendous burden. He had has a tremendous love. He had a tremendous motivation, what? To save you and me. To save the souls of all mankind. Come to take away the sin of the world. And in so doing, remember what I said earlier, there's a tremendous amount of sacrifice and suffering involved with that. So in preparing to serve and becoming like Jesus, there is a burden. Do you know Jesus didn't do anything for himself? You think about all of the testimony of Jesus in the gospel. What did he do? He came not what? To do what? Can somebody finish that? Not to? That's right. Whose will? The will of the Father who sent him. He came not to speak what? His own words, but whose words? The Father's words. He came to save who? Himself? Who did he come to save? Others, the lost. There's lots of answers to that. But we don't see anything where Jesus came to serve himself. Jesus came to live on the earth so he could experience what it was like to eat a T-bone steak and mashed potatoes, so he could experience the pleasure of good flavors, or so that he could experience the pleasure of a nice, soft, can't think of the name of the mattress now, but anyway, the one I wanted, but the nice, soft mattress he could sleep in. He didn't come to experience what HVAC year-round climate-controlled living conditions were. That's not what Jesus came for. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. One time a man came to him and he said, "Master, I want to come dwell with you tonight." What did he say? Can somebody help me? Nowhere to lay his head. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. Jesus doesn't have any place to lay his head. Why? Because he was interested in wearing his clothes right side out. Where what he had and what he wore and what he was and everything about him was emanating blessing and serving and ministry and drawing and feeding and healing and all those things that Jesus was doing and being lifted up that he might draw all men unto himself, lifted up on the cross. That was Jesus. And so, I have six things here out of Philippians chapter 2 that we're going to need to surrender to be like Jesus. I don't know how you like to study the Bible, but when I study the Bible, and Brother Allen's going to laugh at me, but I like to find what's called alliteration. That means words that all start with the same letter. And they're not always in the Bible, so you have to come up with another word to take its place sometimes. But I'll give you these six words. They all start with P. And then we'll go through it briefly before we get into the second half of this message. We need to surrender these things. Position. We need to surrender pride. We need to surrender our possessiveness. We need to surrender our popularity. Polarity. You going to say yes, Abner? And surrender our preference on number six. Position, pride, possessiveness, popularity, polarity, and preference. All right, real quick. No strife about position. We need to surrender our position. The first phrase we want to look at says, "Let nothing be done through strife." And this one I'm looking at in this context, no strife about our position. If you go to Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 27, maybe I should just turn there to get that right. Luke 22, it's talking about the attitude of a benefactor. And a benefactor has a desire to be important. Remember, we're talking no strife about position, to be like Jesus and to be a servant like Jesus and to be prepared to serve. Luke 22, verse 24 says, "And there was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth." We get this thing all mixed up, and even in our Christianity, and because we're humans, and because everything comes pretty easy to us in Western society, we begin to think that serving is like the benefactor. And look what I have to offer you. And look what I can do to help you. And I'm up here and I'm reaching down to serve you. And that's all mixed up. Let there not be strife about position. Here in Luke chapter 22, he very clearly tells us that the servant is the low one. The servant is the obscure one. The servant is the unnoticed one. The servant is the one who's bringing the good to him that is above. Serving. Service is a low position. It's an unnoticed, ought to be, unnoticed position from our own perspective. A benefactor is one who confers a benefit, implying a superior-inferior context. There should be no strife about that. In kingdom servanthood, it's very important to consider carefully what method we use in blessing others. Can I surrender being acknowledged as the benefactor? Okay, we got to keep right on moving. That's surrendering position. surrendering our pride. He goes on to say, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Vainglory is the next word there. Or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Let each esteem other. That is this little glib statement that we use all the time. We all know that Bible verse very well, and we talk about that. He that would be exalted, let him be abased. Let each esteem other better than themselves. But talking about it and really believing it in our heart is two different things. I'm here to tell you, you cannot serve somebody the way Jesus served them unless their value is so much greater than your own. You can't do it. It won't come out right. We can give people stuff. We can try to make them comfortable. We can do some of that. But serving the way Jesus did, genuinely and outflowing, a spirit of blessing, one that's there, one that doesn't care about any of my own personal comforts and all of that, doesn't happen unless we actually love and care for the other more than we love and care for ourselves. And that's a work that only Christ can do in our hearts, because He did it. Lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Vainglory is simply exclusive vanity excited by one's own performances. Empty pride, undue elation of mind. Vainglory. Several verses here on glorifying ourselves. I'll just pull the one out of Obadiah 4. Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. Oftentimes we want to do good for others to be known and to be lifted up and to exalt ourselves. And no vainglory. No vainglory. It will be brought down according to the word of God in Obadiah. Lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. It also defines here in this one, let each esteem other, so much for deciding who to serve, each the other. Everyone is worthy of being served. So we don't have to decide who to serve. If we're a servant like Jesus, the service is flowing out, the blessing is flowing out, and it's to all. Esteeming others of more value, their concerns, their problems, their burdens, their situations, more value than my own. Surrendering possessiveness. We need to care for others. The next phrase says, look not every man on his own things. Here in Philippians, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We certainly want to be possessive of our own interests, don't we? It's our nature. Jesus was certainly not looking at his own comfort and self-interest in coming down. In the case of a servant, his service is always for the benefit of the served. We find it in ourselves, it's pretty easy to turn our clothes inside out and look pretty closely to our own needs, pretty closely to our own desires, pretty closely to our own comforts. But he says, look not every man on his own things, but also on the things of others. Strengthen your brethren, strengthen the needs of your community. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Surrender your popularity. He said he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. No reputation. Surrendering our popularity. I just read quickly through a story again I'd read through before, and I remembered it here yesterday afternoon. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of black slave boy named Stephen Bishop. Stephen Bishop was a young man that lived down in Kentucky. Back in the 1830s, he lived close to the Mammoth Cave. And his master had happened to buy the Mammoth Cave and what was known of it for $5,000, and he needed to borrow the money to do it or something. He needed to make some more money, and so he thought, well, he would find a cheap way to make money. He would use a slave as a guide and then collect money from the tourists. And so that's what happened. And Stephen Bishop was a very intelligent young man, a very capable young man, had a tremendously good memory and loved exploring the Mammoth Cave. And so when he wasn't showing people through the cave, he was exploring more of the cave. And so there was at least twice that the book refers to, the story I read refers to, back in the 1830s, that he explored some new area in this cave, and he found some beautiful sights that had never been seen before. He was able to make his way in there, and then he would take the owner of this cave in there and show him these new sights that had never been seen before. And the very first one was this glistening dome. You could look through a little window he had pulled through, and then a large room and a glistening dome when you would shine a light in there, a lantern they had in those days. It was just beautiful. And so Mr. Gorin, his owner, came in there, and they looked through that little window, and he saw it, and he said, "It was beautiful, and we'll start showing this to our customers, and we'll call this Gorin's Dome." Well, Stephen had been in there multiple times. He was the one who had discovered it. Stephen Bishop was. And here he had to swallow the fact that even though he had discovered it, he had showed it to Mr. Gorin. Mr. Gorin wasn't going to call it Bishop's Dome or Stephen's Dome or anything like that. It was Gorin's Dome with no reference made whatsoever to who had found it. No reputation. There was another time he discovered the first time the underground river down there was discovered there in the Mammoth Cave. And it was discovered. He was showing it. He was actually showing a client through there, a man named Stephen. I forget his last name. Stevens. That was his last name, Mr. Stevens. And so they find this thing, and they discover this river. And young Mr. Bishop was pretty sure all along there was a river down there. When he finally discovered, he was so excited. And they spent their time down there exploring that river and so forth. They came out. Mr. Stevens went home, took all this news of the Mammoth Cave and this new discovery of this river. And he named the river River Styx, which has something to do with some, mythical something or the other. But Mr. Stevens didn't put any information in the news article about Stephen Bishop's effort to find the river. It all went to Mr. Stevens, who would have never found the river whatsoever if Mr. Stephen Bishop hadn't helped him. Made himself of no reputation. I just remembered that as I was thinking about these verses. Can we do that? Can we do something for others? Can we be blessing others, no matter how wonderful or not so wonderful, but something good and blessing for others, even if somebody else gets the credit for it? Made himself of no reputation. Surrender our popularity. When you gain someone's admiration, that's just what you've gained. It's fairly fleshly, fairly empty. When you gain somebody's admiration, that's pretty much all you have. And it's fleeting and pretty empty. We need to be careful to direct all glory to the one in whose name we come when we think about serving others. Surrendering polarity. Here in Philippians it says that Jesus was made in the likeness of men. And being made in the likeness of men and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Made in likeness of the served. In the likeness of needy ones. Polarity is simply to be collected together with those that are the same. I mean, there's lots of other scientific and technical terms, but to collect together with those that are the same. And our tendency is to want to do that. Our tendency is, well, I am of this culture, or I'm of this economical level, or I'm of this social box, or I'm of this interest, this subject interest, and so I collect with those kind of people that I'm of equal with. And we need to surrender that polarity and become polarized with the served, with the needy, with the humble. I'm thinking specifically just now of the woman at the well in St. John chapter 4, verse 7. I think this story helps us or articulates very well what I'm talking about. Jesus, when he came to the woman at the well in John 4, he could have said, in kind of a rather high-minded approach, maybe stuck his chest out or puffed himself up a little and said, "I have something to offer you. If you want it, you can have it." But when we're surrendering our polarity, Jesus could have said, "I can't hang out with somebody like this. I need to go up here with people of my own caliber." But consider the impact on this woman, this needy, needy, desperate, broken woman, when this Jew, who was her superior, being a Samaritan, simply said in this tired and thirsty voice, "I need a little help." Think back to the benefactor mentality and think how much good that did that young lady to have Jesus, the master of the universe, a Jew, so to speak, come and said, "Ma'am, I think I can help you." Rather, he sat down there and he said, "Ma'am, I am thirsty. Could you help me?" Isn't that interesting? Think how much good that might have. There's not really much said, but think how much good that might have done. I think a number one act of service, when we're serving like Jesus, one of the number one acts of service is simply asking a favor of someone you're called to help or to bless. One of the greatest needs that we have and humanity has is to feel that we have value. And that's what Jesus did, I think, for that girl that day, was say, "You have something you could offer me." Now, he had rivers of living water. He had the answers of the universe. He had the answer for eternity. But he knew that if he would ask her for water, that would bless her and also open the door to even greater service. The job of a kingdom servant, service, to make others feel valuable. Does that make sense now? Sacrificing polarity. Instead of polarizing with those that are just like me, I'm polarizing with the needy. I'm becoming like one of them. I'm living where they live. I'm doing like they do. I'm being like they are. I'm reaching up to them rather than down to them. One more. Surrendering our preference. It says, and Jesus became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus said, "I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." The servant is the sent one, not the sender. John 13:16. If we're going to be a servant like Jesus, we don't always get to define what our job is. When the needs are there, it may not be pretty. It may not be just what I wanted to do. It may not be at the moment that I feel energized to do that. But I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me, sacrificing our preference. I want to do the important one. This one doesn't seem important enough. That's too dirty. That doesn't seem like a valuable enough job. The servant is the sent one. The servant goes when the master sends. He comes when the master beckons. He answers when he calls. His heart is burdened with the same burden. His purpose is to accomplish the business that is most important to his Lord. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." I know that was a quick flip right through Philippians chapter 6, but I just wanted to lay that groundwork. Be like Jesus. It doesn't matter where he calls us. It doesn't matter what the task is he calls us to do. It doesn't matter what country you're called to serve in, or what state, or what condition, what health condition, what marital status. It doesn't matter. We're called to be like Jesus, prepared for service. If you want to serve, look to Jesus for the example. Sacrifice position, sacrifice pride, sacrifice your possessiveness, popularity, polarity, and preferences. And so the title or the burden that was brought to me was being prepared for service. And I thought about that, Brother Mose, and I thought about that, prepared for service. And I thought, well, when preparing to serve or to be a servant, the only way I know how to prepare is to begin. Just get started. And I thought about this, young men. It's kind of like getting muscles. You want to be strong. So you want to serve, but you want to be strong. And so how do you get strong? Well, when I get strong, then I'll be able to lift this heavy burden. I'll be able to pick up that rock or I'll be able to carry 2 sheets of plywood or whatever it is that you do. When I get strong, I'll do that. But how are you going to get strong? Well, you're just going to start lifting, right? And that what happens? You lift so that you can get strong, right? Maybe you don't want to be strong. Bible says, "I write unto you young men because you are strong, because you've overcome the wicked one." Are you feeling strong this afternoon? Maybe everybody needs to stand up or something. But you know how to get strength is you just start, right? You start lifting. And that's the way serving is, girls. That's the way serving is. You're not going to learn how to serve without just doing it. You might, well, yeah, just doing it. Start with little things, whatever it is, but just doing it, and you're going to learn how to serve. And so my question was, as I thought about just getting started, the question was, what are we waiting for to get started? So we need to be preparing to serve, but what are we waiting for? And so some of the things that came to me was these. I think you'll discover this in yourself. Maybe. I have. I've lived probably twice as long as many of you. But sometimes we're waiting for money. If I just had money, then I'd be able to serve better. Or if I had maturity, I'm not old enough. Maybe when I get older, if I had maturity, I could serve. Or here's another one. If it was, maybe I'm waiting for the majors, the big stuff. If there was something big enough to be important. And lastly, marriage. Once I'm married, then I'll be able to do this. But you think about it, money. I was thinking about Peter and John. They came to the temple and there was the man laying there with his legs all broken up or however that was. He couldn't walk. And he said, just give us some money. Give me some money. And he rattled his little can there. I'd like to have some money. And Peter and John didn't have any money. So I suppose they should have just walked right on past. Sorry, we don't have any money. I can't serve you today. But that's not what they did. They said, well, we don't have any money, but what we do have, we'll give to you. And I'll tell you, that man got more that day than he ever asked for. He was leaping and praising God when that was all done. But he didn't get any money. They didn't need money. Think about the widow and her two mites, girls. Maybe you don't have any money. Maybe you have two mites. Maybe not even that. But, you know, it didn't keep her from getting in line with all these rich people that were clanging down their stuff and maybe sounding trumpets and whatever they were doing as they dropped a lot of stuff into the treasury. She got right in line there.
Yeah.
And she took a slipper little two mites up there and quietly walked on her way. And I don't know if anybody would have noticed if it wouldn't have been for the master, but he noticed. And Jesus notices. Money? Think about maturity. If I could just get old enough. Well, I thought about the little boy with his lunchbox that day with his five loaves and two fishes. And he was there that day, and there was all these thousands of people that were hungry. And he was just a little boy, I guess. I don't know. I don't know how you boys think. You think the fellow was even shaven yet? I don't think so. I think he was just a little guy, maybe 8-10 years old. But he had five loaves and two fishes. And he could have said, no. I'm not old enough for this. I got to get more mature. I need to be at least 16. I should be, or maybe 18. But no, when Jesus said, you know, I need some food, he said, well, here, I can help a little bit. And you can think about that with the majors, too, something big. He could say, well, it's just five loaves and two fishes. It's not enough to be worth it. It's not enough. But it was worth it. And Jesus did something with that little thing that was very, very major. And it was a blessing. So we don't need to wait on money. We don't need to wait on maturity. And we don't need to wait on the majors. What about marriage? You know what the Apostle Paul said, and you all think, well, yeah, but the Apostle Paul, he's a pretty good fella. He knew a lot about a lot of things. When it comes to marriage, I'm not sure he knew very much about it. But you know he did know something about it. And one of the things he knew about it was that if he was going to serve, he was going to be able to serve. If he was going to serve the Lord, he was going to be able to serve the Lord with more of a single eye as a single man. He knew that. And the reason I know that he knew that is because he said, if you're married, you're going to be tempted to first serve your wife and then the Lord. And those of you back there that are married can agree with me. It's true. All of a sudden you have this little distraction over here, which is a beautiful distraction. You wouldn't want to say otherwise. But the truth of the matter is, you now have other interests that need taken care of. And Paul knew that. So he did know a little bit about what he's talking about. But he says, don't wait for marriage. I would say his testimony was, don't wait for marriage to think that that's the final what you need to be serving well. And so that's kind of going to ease us over into the second part of this message, serving as a single. So we've learned that to serve, no matter what the capacity is, we're going to serve as like Jesus. We're going to be like Jesus. It's important to sacrifice like Jesus. And we can't just wait around and we can't wait for marriage. I'm going to talk about serving as a single. And really, the burden here is finding your companionship in Christ. It's not particularly a message that I get all that excited about in one way. But on the other hand, I do. And I'm just going to be very vulnerable this afternoon, if you don't mind. And it won't take long. Won't bore you with it for very long. But I think it's an important, important topic. I think it's important for every single one of us here. We've got to be brutally honest. And if I were to ask you here, I think, probably, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands because it is a vulnerable subject, but if I were to ask you if anybody here wants to remain unmarried, I don't think very many hands would go up. And if anybody would have raised their hand, that's tremendous. If you would like to, if you feel called to remain unmarried, that's tremendous. But I just want to be that honest. That's how it is. Being married somehow has a level of drawing and desire built into us that it's just there. But I also want to say this. The fact is that for the moment, all of you are single. And we're talking about serving as a single. And so this is a very applicable message today. Some of you will be single for a long time yet, and some of you may always be single. Just being brutally honest. And that's not a disgraceful statement. But it's something that I think we do well to address ahead of time. Kingdom singlehood, the state of being single or unmarried. I would like to encourage us today to view this as a calling rather than a calamity or an accident. I think the Apostle Paul saw it as a calling. I don't think it was a calamity in his case or an accident. And to pluck this verse out of Romans 11, he says in verse 29, "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." God doesn't make mistakes, and he isn't sorry for calling you wherever you are. The kingdom calling of singlehood is built soundly on the foundation of servanthood. Because there is a calling for all of us, and just because I may find myself unmarried doesn't mean that I don't have a lot of blessing as a servant. In fact, maybe even possibly more. I admit that to the feelings about this subject, it can be a very sensitive one. I know that. Have you ever found it a benefit to beat around the bush and ignore sensitive subjects before? It works for a little while. But it doesn't work long term. And the fact of the matter is, this is sensitive. And it's okay to feel that way about it. Almost anything that we say about remaining single sounds trite, even to my own ears, to try to put this all in the right perspective. And I won't be able to say it right. I just want to be an encourager here today. I was very relieved in my own spirit as I thought about this message. This is a message I actually shared 10 years ago for the first time, or parts of it. And what blessed me about that time, I'll just tell you right now, what blessed me about that message that time is I was really struggling with this message. It was at a Bible school as well. And a good friend of mine, he's 43 years old, is 2 years younger than I am, and he is a single man. He's never been married. And I was challenged to come up with a topic or a Bible character to use. And he called me that morning. He knew it. He was praying for me. And he called me that morning and he suggested Anna the prophetess. And we'll be talking about her a little bit. But here was a single man. At that time, he would have been 32. And today, he's 42 or 3. And he serves in Thailand as an English teacher. He's been there for quite a number of years now. And would like to be married. But I can also assure you that if he wanted to be married worse than he wanted to walk with God, he could be married. And yet here he is, 43 years old, faithfully serving in Thailand as an English teacher. And he was the one that said, "Brother Andy, here's an idea for you." And I just share that to his credit, to give God the glory. It encouraged me a lot to have him share that with me. He's still a dear friend. Another thing that encouraged me about this message is when I was reminded, the Lord reminded me, that this message is not just to prepare the hearts of the unmarried to be single, but here's the other one. Any one of us, back or front, could be unmarried in any moment. Now, I just ask you young people, if I was to get word that my wife had passed away these 3 days while I'm gone, and that'd be devastating, but if that would happen, would you recommend that I just stop serving? And all of a sudden just be all wrapped up in myself and no longer try to be a blessing to others? Would anybody encourage that? And so that encouraged me that we can share this, because any one of us could be single at any moment. And if you think I should keep serving, even if I was to become single, which could happen, it happens, don't you think you ought to as well as a single? The question is, am I finding my companionship in Christ? So which is better, married or unmarried? We'll fly through here a little bit. How many of you are just living your life with the attitude of biding my time until the full calling comes? The full calling. The full calling. What is that? As though marriage was the full calling. What if marriage never comes? Does that mean that fullness never comes? That I can never be really serving the Lord the way He wants me to? It is easy to take the subconscious attitude that the fullest blessings come with marriage. I just want to tell you, I think the brothers in the back would agree with me, that marriage is not the climax of the Christian experience. Am I right, brothers? It's a tremendous experience, but it's not the climax of the Christian experience. In fact, if my Christian experience is not finding its fullness and its blessing and its richness in its companionship with the Lord Jesus, then marriage can be awful, awful hard. I've seen them. I've seen them that way. You know where the fullness comes from. We could go to some passages there, Ephesians 3, some in Psalms and different places, but you keep that in mind. You know where the fullness comes from. Again, the fact is, you are unmarried today. That means that today this is for you. I heard a little bit about a conversation, maybe it was after boot camp, I'm not sure, but was there a little talk on singlehood there as well? I'm not sure, it doesn't matter. But there was some discussion after that message, where some young people were challenging the speaker just a little bit and saying, but we're not single yet. And I puzzled on, or something to that effect. It was overheard to me. But young people, you're single yet. I don't know how old you have to be before you're single. but the idea that, well, I'm not single. How are you going to know when you are single if you're not single yet? But I just want to tell you, brutally honestly, you are single. And some of you may be for a long time yet. And it's okay. It's a blessing to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this message is for all of us here who are single. And those of us who may be single. Okay, Anna the prophetess. Luke chapter 2, 36 and 38. 36 through 38. Just a couple of verses. We'll use her as a pattern. 4 points to find our fullness in Christ. To find ourselves happily, joyfully and blissfully serving as a single. Luke 2, verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. She was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of Him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Pretty easy to pass over Anna the prophetess and think, well, she was that one. Her and Simeon were those two people that were hanging out in the temple all those years. And when the baby Jesus came, they looked at Jesus and Simeon, I think, said, now, Lord, I've seen Your promise. Let me depart in peace. And Anna rejoiced and told it to all the people. And then we just kind of pass on. But Anna's a real person. Anna's a real person. And if you look at this story, or at these few verses, there's some things that we can learn if we stop and think about Anna's life just a little bit. 4 points. First one, Anna, it says she departed not from the temple. Okay, here we go. Here's the four things. Departed not from the temple. The second one is she served God with fastings and prayers night and day. The fourth one, she gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. Third one, sorry. And the fourth one, she spake of Him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. The four things that Anna was doing, if you look carefully at these few verses, she was busy. She was busy doing something in her singlehood. First point, she departed not from the temple. So let's think about a moment about Anna's life. She had been married. The Bible says she was married 7 years from her virginity. So she was married 7 years. But she said, it says she was a widow for about 84 years, so she was an older lady. So she had been a widow, I think we can read into this, that she had been a widow or she had been single the largest part of her life, married maybe 7 years. She had been married but a short time. She had had to endure a funeral. Think about that. She had no more children after that time. I don't know if she had any to start with. The Bible doesn't say. She had no more children for sure. She would have had to watch her friends' families grow up while she was alone. She sat at home alone. But the Bible says, in all of that, she went to where God was. Departed not from the temple. Single, with troubles, with a funeral. Watching her friends all grow older with families. But she went to where God was. And God was faithful. She went to where God was. Some here may have to experience a funeral. Even being married doesn't guarantee you'll always be married. Some will have to learn to put away your dreams. Some will have to listen to your friends speak of their hopes and dreams of home and children. Have to be excited when children do come for your friends. We had that happen. We were married and we were having that happen. Did you know that? You could have to suffer some of that. We were married and years were going by and our friends started, who were married after we were, started having children. And it was a little bit hard. I know just a tiny bit of what that's like. May have to watch a friend's lover care for them and listen in as all the married friends share in their commonality. Anna went to where God was. She went to where God was. And that's what we must do if we're single. And we struggle with some of these things. We go to where God is. Embrace the pain. It draws us to God. We heard this morning that if you draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to us. It's okay to be lonely and to hurt a little bit. God wants to use that intense love, that intense, can I call it even loneliness, to draw us to Him. That's why it's there. God has an interest, intense interest in every individual and will bring things into the lives of those who desire to draw close to Him. How many of you have asked God to draw you closer to Him or words to that effect? Amen. I have too. And I'm here to tell you that God will use what He needs to answer that prayer. He will use different things to draw different people. Some need responsibility to draw them to Him. Some need losses. Some need to be married to draw them closer to Him. Some need to remain single. Sometimes it's things, I don't want to be too personal here, but I have had to think of that many times in the last few months in my own life with some health issues. When we ask God to draw us close to Him, we don't know what it's going to be. But for some, to draw close to Him, it may be to remain single and then go to where He is. The Lord wants you to be close to Him. Depart not from the temple of God. Go where God is. Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. So today, I know you're not very old, most of you, but you're single. And I would encourage us, whether it's today, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, older, single, married, widowed, whatever it is, as those times come, depart not from the temple. Go to where God is. No matter the pain, no matter the calling, whatever it is. But especially if it's a calling to singlehood, go to the temple. Second point is, Anna served God with fastings and prayers night and day. She had commitment to all that life was dishing up to her. All of the funeral and the loneliness. And I don't know what widows did in those days. She had only been married 7 years. She was single for all those years. Did she find something to occupy her time? I assume she did. She spent time with the temple, for sure, with God. But she served God with fastings and prayers night and day. That's commitment. How real is God to you? How real is He to you? Real enough to talk to like a real person? I don't know how you pray, but that's how I pray. I talk to God like He's a real person. And maybe that feels wrong to some of you. I don't know, but that's how I do. Is He real enough to talk to like a real person? Real enough to deny yourself something in order to get to know Him better? Anna, it says she served Him with fasting and prayer. Is He real enough to you that if you want to know Him, you'd be willing to deny yourself things like food or other things? Real enough to be the number one companion in your life? The Bible says she did this night and day. If that's not number one companion, I don't know what it is. Night and day, is He real enough for that? Is He real enough to you to let Him determine your marriage status? Is He that real? Is that okay? My dear brother in Thailand, 43 years old, serving faithfully. He just simply says, whatever the Lord wills. And he continues to teach English, as far as I know. Anna's was that real. James 4:8, draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. We could go on through some more verses like that, some favorites, but you know those verses about drawing close to God. The choice is yours. I so much appreciated this morning the thought of the thought of those roots. I'd never heard that before, that the corn root, probably all plants are this way, I suppose, but they give off a chemical that attracts the right nutrition to them. That's amazing. That is amazing. And so that's what this is. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Get real with God. He wants to be real with you. He wants to be real to you. Tell Him your desires, but then release them to Him. Knowing God, life eternal. Knowing God, loving God, talking with God, finding fulfillment in God, and being committed to Him will all be essential if any of us are called to be a single servant. We, like Anna, should be committed to serving God with fasting and prayer night and day and serving others. I just shared just a couple of days ago, a few weeks ago, I guess it was now, in the congregation at home about that little song, J-O-Y. J-O-Y, this must surely be Jesus first, yourself last. And I never thought about it this way before, but we always say J-O-Y, but I really think that if we're going to serve Jesus, the O and the J are going to be pretty much on top of each other. The Y might be down the way somewhere, but I don't know how you can serve Jesus without serving others and vice versa. I think that's kind of one and the same. So that little song breaks down for me. Just put the J and the O right on top of each other. Serve Jesus, serve others. I thought about Tabitha, or Dorcas, she's called there in Acts. Early in Acts. Is it Acts 9? I'm not sure. But the Bible doesn't say whether she was married or not, but serving God and serving others. What does it say about her? It says when she passed away there and Peter came on the scene, that they were lamenting and mourning for her, and they were bringing out all the little clothes and all the little sewing jobs she had been doing. She was busy serving God and while serving others. And I don't know if she was single or not. There's nothing said there in Acts about her husband or family. But I believe that's what Anna, the prophetess, was doing. She was probably, I imagine she had these little sewing projects going on at home between the times that she was at the temple. She was serving others. Serving God with fasting and prayers night and day. She also gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. Third point, she gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. That speaks of contentment, does it not? Contentment. A thankful person is a content person. Is that right? A thankful person is a content person. As you wrestle with contentment in singlehood, whether you're young or old, wherever you are in this level, but as you wrestle with contentment in singlehood, I would ask you this question. Do you think it's possible to be discontent while being married? I think so. Now, I don't think it's required, and I don't think it's always the case. I know it's not always the case, but I see it in many cases, a lot of discontentment. In fact, why do you think there's so much people leaving their marriages and going into sin? Discontentment. A content person is a thankful person, and I think we can be content in singlehood. Listen to this. Contentment is not the fulfillment of what you want, but the awareness of what you already have. I think it's possible to be aware of all the blessings. No matter what state I find myself in, I can be there with content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Let your conversation, listen to this one too, out of Hebrews 13. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for He saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Is He that real to you this afternoon? The other thing about this, oh yes, I thought about from this morning about the carnal alternatives early on. Seems like another way for a single person to protect themselves might be selfishness. I think it was bitterness you used this morning, or unforgiveness, maybe one of you did. Unforgiveness, but discontentment's another one. And one way to protect ourselves if we're not content with our state of life, whether that's singlehood or marriage, is to get all selfish and just feed our flesh and serve ourselves and try to find all the fulfillment in that way. And it will let you down, and you will be unthankful, and you will be discontent. A thankful person, this is another point, is a generous person. Giving and sharing is also a form of fellowship and greatly reduces loneliness. Did you know that? Giving and sharing will reduce your loneliness. So if you're single and you find yourself lonely because of that, there's nothing stopping you from making friends, from blessing others, from serving, from giving, from sharing, from encouraging, and it reduces loneliness. A thankful person is a generous person. And I think Anna was a thankful person. It says she gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. She probably spent her time in giving and sharing with others. Giving thanks always to all for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Practice thankfulness, contentment, and generosity. Fourth thing that is said of her, it says, and she spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So, not only was she going to the temple, she was going to where God is. She was serving God with fasting and prayers night and day, personal worship and connection with God. She was giving thanks unto the Lord, which made her generous, I'm sure. But she was living outwardly. She had her clothes on, right side out. She spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. You think about a single woman like Anna and how she could have spent all those years just looking for help. Some people do this. They'll sit along the street. We just passed one the other day. I told my wife just the other day, we were going by. She sits there at the Meyer parking lot. And I said, sometime when you're along with me, I'd like to stop and take that gal to McDonald's and just sit down and just talk to her about her life. What is it? But she could be doing, I think, she could be, because right across the parking lot is a store that says, now hiring, help wanted. Maybe she's tried that. I don't know the story. We're going to have to find out what it is. But Anna could have done that. She could have just sat out by the street for 60 years. She rattled her can or put out her little cardboard sign and said, could you please help me? I lost my husband after I'd been married 7 years. I've been living single. I don't know how to provide for myself. Could you help me? Could you help me? But the Bible says that she spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She went out and she was doing and she was serving and she was blessing and she was sharing. She was ministering. Anna saw Jesus, and guess what? She couldn't be quiet about it. It didn't bother her so much that she didn't have a husband at home. She wanted to tell about Jesus. How's Jesus to you this afternoon? This calling of singlehood is a wide open opportunity to serve, to bless. I don't care if you're only going to be single for the next 6 months or for the next year or for the next 5 years or if you're going to be single all your life or if some of us who are married wind up being single very soon. This is an opportunity to serve and to bless. And if you've seen Jesus, like the Apostle Paul, there's nothing distracting you, nothing holding you back. You can tell, you can speak of him. There's those looking for redemption. You can share him. Tremendous opportunity. The world, this old world, desperately needs to know about your companion, Jesus. The message of Christ is compelling. Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Sometimes I wonder who better to tell the story than someone like Anna who suffered. Someone who's been through the mill. Someone who knows what they're talking about. Someone who hasn't had everything go their way. Someone who hasn't had everything handed to them. Someone who hasn't experienced the American dream or did and had it taken away. Someone who doesn't just have everything falling into their lap. If I be lifted up, sometimes I wonder if that's not the more compelling people. For me, for some of us, we go out and what's that song say? In your costly temples praying. We pray from our costly temples. We live our lives of luxury. We live for ourselves, or we can, very easily. And then we try to tell all the world of Jesus. Think of their gloom and loss. And they wonder, can you really relate? So I wonder if some of the most effective people might not be singles who have had some pain in their life. Whether it was a pain because you desire to be married, or a pain because you were and it's lost, whatever it is. But I haven't had everything go my way, but I love Jesus. And I want you to know Jesus. I think it's a tremendous opportunity. Does your companionship with Christ cause you an unstoppable urge to share him with others? Did you know that Matthew 25, do you all know what Matthew 25 talks about? Somebody tell me. Matthew 25. It should ring a bell. You need to learn it. Aiden, tell me what it is. The part I'm thinking about, sorry, yeah, there is more to it. The second half, the last part. Jesus said, I was there, I was naked, and you clothed me, I was hungry, and you fed me, I was thirsty, and you gave me drink, I was in prison, and you visited me. And people said, when did we see that? He said, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. And did you know that applies to single people? It's not something that we have to wait to be married to do. I'll just share a personal testimony. Unmarried people, and I could call their names, but none of you know any of them. But unmarried people have blessed our family, just as a family, through the years in ways, many ways, that unmarried people could not. Blessed our children, reached out to our children in special ways, special memories there. Blessed us as a couple, had them in our home many times. We've seen our neighbors and communities blessed. We've seen foreign, well, this dear brother of mine's in a foreign land, foreign callings fulfilled. We've watched a tremendous lot of blessing and experienced it from the calling of those who are called to serve single. For those single now, but possibly married, you're still a servant. And when you do marry, it possibly might be more challenging. Did you know that once you're married, you're still a servant? And you're still an individual? And now you not only do you have the world that needs served, and the neighbor that needs served, and the community that needs served, but now you have a wife that needs served, or a husband that needs served, and you have children that need served, and the calling only grows more and more and more. We must learn how to serve. We must learn how to serve like Jesus. We must learn how to care about others more than we care about ourselves. We must learn how to love more than we love ourselves. We must have those clothes turned right side out. I believe it was the Moravians. I think Alan could probably correct me on this, but I believe it was the Moravians that considered themselves, in my way of saying it, they considered themselves the keepers of the community. If there was a need. So see, one of the burdens that's been coming on me, and more of this will probably come out on Friday afternoon as we think about persecution, but burdens that have been coming over me is we live pretty enclosed lives. Maybe you don't, but it's pretty easy to see in our community that we live pretty enclosed lives. And so when I'm talking about serving, you may be thinking, well, I could give grandma some help, or the sister with a young child, or maybe there's a struggling family and I could give them a little money. And that's all good. But I think it was the Moravians that considered themselves the keepers of the community. So you all live close to a town somewhere, or there's a community around you. They would consider that if there was a need in the community, they would be right there to be the hands and feet of Jesus to serve in that way. They wouldn't ask, are you a brother in the church? Oh, well, see, Yes, the Bible does say to the first, especially to those of the household of faith, thank you. But I really appreciate that heart. We don't have very many needs in our church communities, really, relatively speaking. There's needs, but relatively speaking, not. Could we have the heart, singles, married, and all alike, serving like Jesus, the neighbors, the friends, the townspeople, the leukemia patient in your local town, the house fire, the needs that are there? Could the Church of Jesus Christ, made up of people just like you, made up of you, be the hands and feet of Jesus, just like the Moravians were, serving like Jesus? And I'll just close with one secret. I'll give you a secret. And I know this covered a couple topics and didn't cover either of them as well as I should have. I hope you got the burden for that, though. To serve like Jesus is the only way to serve, to get your clothes on inside, right side out, so that the blessing is out, not in. I'll give you a secret. It's very simple. Most of you know it, but we need reminded. You want to be blessed yourself? Uh-huh. Well, this secret's that. One of the easiest, the best, and the most effective ways to be personally blessed and encouraged is to spend my time and energy serving and blessing others. God bless you.